started, you'll remember that next weekend is our communion service, and we'll have the lunch afterwards. Our first one was last time, and I had a good time. I think everybody did. So be sure to see either Dot or Mary to give them the money and put your name on the list. If you don't know Dot or Mary, ask anyone, they'll tell you who they are. You nearly have to be a visitor not to know Dot and Mary. But visitors are welcome also. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion to partake of God's Word this morning. We take a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, it gives us the opportunity to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. It also gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we never take for granted the manifold blessings that You give to us, not just day by day, but every moment. And among the richest of these is Your Word. We thank You for it. We pray that You will help us to utilize all the spiritual assets that You have given us, especially the grace system of perception, whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, not because of our own intelligence or our education, but because God, the Holy Spirit, is our mentor, and He teaches us the great and mighty things of Your Word. And we pray that You will help us to concentrate and absorb completely Your Word to us this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with the Bible profile, and we're going to start on page 3 and 4, but some of you are here and may not have page 1 and 2, so if you'll please hand this out. If you already have it and it's not here, don't raise your hand, because we're not going to go over this. But if you don't have it, raise your hand and I'll see that you get a copy. This is just for those who haven't been here when we were going through this earlier. And today we're going to press on with page 3 and 4, which you don't have. Ron, you need to get somebody to help you pass these out. There's quite a few of them. Thank you, Craig. You better leave one for me. No, go ahead, I have one. Ron, I hope you have an extra one for me. Okay. Now, if you look at the top of page 3, you'll notice that there are some scripture references. Y'all need one over here? Okay. There's some scripture references, and that concludes where we ended last time, which had to do with the scientific facts of the Bible. And I added several scriptures that are not here, and we have notes in the back, at least I think we do. We ran out last time and I made a dozen or so more, and so if you want more of those notes on the scientific facts of the Bible, look in the back in the publications room. Also, something else that doesn't show up on this set of notes is the information that I gave, I think it was 2 Sundays ago, on the interpretation of the Bible, why we have the different, more modern translations and how they came about. And those notes are probably back there also. If they're not, talk to one of the deacons and we'll see that you get them. So we're continuing this morning on point number 7 on page 3. Interesting note here has to do with the center of the Bible. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Well, the answer is Psalm 117. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Well, the answer is Psalm 119. There are 1,188 chapters in the Bible. There are 594 chapters before Psalm 118, and there are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. So Psalm 118 is the center of the Bible. By the way, most of the time, if you want to find the Psalms, you just take your Bible and try to divide it in half, and you're going to be somewhere in the vicinity of the center of the Bible and in the Psalms. And you might one of these days be able to just open up to Psalm 118. And if you do, then you're right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. But what is the center verse in the Bible? And that is Psalm 118:8. And what does this verse have to say? Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that a good place, a good verse for the very center of the Bible? We place our trust in the Lord rather than confidence in man. So next time someone says they would like to find God's perfect will for their lives and that they want to be in the center of His will, just send them to the center of His Word. So if you want to be in the center of God's will, go to the center of the Bible, and that will show you what God's will is, that you put your trust in Him and don't put confidence in man. Now we're starting another major part of the outline here with point B. The Bible, the books, the book of books, excuse me, point number one. If the Bible is the verbal revelation of the living God, and you might underline verbal and wonder why I put verbal, because of course the Bible is written. But I use the word verbal here because God spoke to the writers of Scripture. Unlike any other God, our God is a covenantal God. That means He makes contracts with His creatures. And to be able to do that, first of all, you have to be able to speak. The Word is so important. We have the Word in the English, we just say Word, but in the Greek it's Logos in the Greek. But throughout the Scripture, God is speaking to mankind. In fact, God spoke the universe into existence, His Word. So when I use verbal here, I'm trying to highlight the fact that there's no other God that speaks to man, because there is no other God other than our God. There are many false gods, but there's no other God in any religion, or never has been, where you have a God that enters into contracts and promises with His creature and speaks to them. In fact, we studied one time how the Israelites wanted God to speak to them personally. And so He did. And it scared them so bad that they said, "Please talk to us through your servant Moses now, not directly to us. It just scares us too bad." So I don't know what God's voice sounds like. God does not, by the way, God does not speak to individuals today, not audibly, because He speaks to us through His Word. But if you ever did hear God, it would probably just knock your shoes right off. It did the Israelites. So all this has to do with why I'm using the word verbal here. The Bible is the verbal revelation of the living God, if that is the fact, then we cannot be our own ultimate authority. Think of that a moment. You know, one reason why so many people reject the precepts of the Bible is because of this very point. If they can neutralize the power and the authority of God's Word, then they can be an authority to themselves. They don't have to answer to someone that is higher than themselves. So that's a main motivating factor behind so many people just claiming that the Bible is nonsense. It is either the ultimate standard of truth for every area of life, or it is a fraud. Isn't that interesting? You see, the Bible is much like the fact that Jesus Christ has to be either accepted or rejected. In other words, you can't be on the fence with Jesus Christ, and you can't be on the fence with God's Word. It doesn't allow you to be. Either it is what it says it is, or else it is a lie. You can't say that, well, the Bible isn't completely true. You can't believe everything in it, but it's a good book. In fact, a lot of people refer to the Bible as what? The good book. And a lot of people call it the good book, but say that there are some lies in it. So anytime you take a lie or lies and you mix it with truth, what do you have? You have something that's false. You have a lie. So either the Bible is exactly what it says it is, or else it's a lie. And so this is something that all of us really have to deal with, and you will make a decision in your own soul to determine whether the Bible is the Word of the living God and extends even to us, each individual, and is the absolute standard of life, or else it's false. And if it is the absolute standard, then we should do our best to understand and learn all we can from it. Point number two. The Bible is unique. There is no other book on earth that can claim its values. Moreover, it is the only book that claims to have the answers to the basic questions of life. It tells humanity who its creature is. Stop there for just a second. Let's think about it. If the Bible didn't tell us who the Creator is, then how would we know? You know, there are other documents, other things that were written the same time that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And one of them is called Enuma Elish. And that they didn't actually have titles then. Enuma Elish just means number one. It was the first expository thing on this from this particular person, people. And it's completely different than the Bible. Well, I won't say completely. There's similarities. But when you take the Genesis account and you put it next to the Enuma Elish account, and by the way, this is fresh on my mind because I was doing this morning. I don't know what you were doing, but I was reading precepts from Enuma Elish and the comparison of Genesis with Enuma Elish. And the whole point is that man comes up with fiction, comes up with myths, and things that don't even make sense. I mean, contradicting itself. But the Word of God gives us the information that otherwise would be total speculation. And that is, it enumerates and illuminates us as to who our Creator is. Now, continuing on point number two. Not only does it tell us who our Creator is, it also tells us why it was created, that is, the creation, we being part of that creation. And what is the ultimate destiny? What is it to be, the ultimate destiny of the creation? It is the only book that shows the purpose for humanity's existence and its awesome potential. Today, there are people who make a very lucrative living by trying to tell people why they exist. I'm talking about psychologists and psychiatrists and those in those fields. You have people going to them and they're asking the question, why am I here? Why am I exist? Why do I exist? What is this all about? And yet the Bible tells us you could save a lot of money. By the way, if you want to save a lot of money, just read your Bible. And you won't be going to this psychologist and psychiatrist and so forth for that type of thing. Now, they have their place, but God tells us why we are here, why we are created. It is the only book which gives a formula that will lead to eternal life and immortality in the family of God, if it is followed. By the way, if I ask you a question about receiving eternal life, immortality, would you be able to answer it? If you were going to express to some unbeliever about the possibility of acquiring eternal life, could you do it? You should be able to, because it's exceedingly simple. God made it simple to explain, simple to receive. It's very difficult to for God to purchase our salvation. However, it's not hard to give the gospel. And that's just an aside, a challenge to you to think about that. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you told someone about eternal life? Now, these aren't questions for you to answer to me, but certainly these are things that God has made incumbent upon us as believers, because we are all ambassadors of Christ. We all are admonished to witness. So it tells us how to receive eternal life. By the way, it's as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not hard. Of course, we would know that if the Bible didn't reveal it. Continuing point number two. The Bible is the only book on the face of the earth that claims to be the Word of the Creator God. Let that sink in a minute. You can go to all these other books, and you can go to the Book of Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness, the New World Translation, and all these other things. Well, the New World Translation claims to be a translation of the Bible, which it is not. It's perverted. But all these other documents and codexes that these other religions use, and you won't see a book like the Bible that claims that this is the Creator God speaking, and speaking in the first person. God is quoted so often in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. And then he goes on speaking. There's no other book like that. The Bible is not just a collection of stories, myths, and legends. It is the inspired Word of God and the most important book ever written to humanity. Moreover, it has the answers to life's greatest questions about the purpose of human existence, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. You know, you can't have a personal sense of eternal destiny unless you know that God has a plan for you as an individual in the future. And if you don't understand these things, then you're not going to have the wherewithal to be able to endure the tests and all the exigencies of life, and you're going to fall short. But it's there. It's all in the Bible. If you'll turn over now to page number 4, I think it's on the back side of your paper. And we're going to look at the longevity of the Bible for a moment. Throughout history, there's been a concerted effort by the forces of evil to destroy the Word of God. Both the living Word and the written Word still abide. They did everything in their power to keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And yet they were unsuccessful. And they didn't take Christ's life. Christ voluntarily gave His life. So all the forces of evil were completely inept in taking the living Word's life. And what about the written Word? Throughout history, there are accounts that great effort has been exerted in doing away with the Word of God. There has been times that they have burned not only every word that they could find, every Bible or scroll. Of course, they didn't get them all. And even the people who translated the Bible into different languages. Tyndale comes to mind, and others who translated it into English. Many suffered and were burned at the stake. You see, you can imagine, if the Bible is so important, then Satan is going to be very diligent and not miss an opportunity to try to just do away with the Word of God. But what does the Word of God have to say about its own longevity? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The heavens and earth as we know them today will pass away. The Bible tells us that God is going to just redo the whole deal. All that you see that exists today, someday, will be wiped out and God is going to start over. But not His Word. His Word doesn't change and it will abide even when the heavens and the earth are going to be redone. The old heavens and earth will pass away, but God's Word yet abides. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not, or shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, a jot is referring to the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, and that is Yod. Here it is. That's the Hebrew letter Yod. And a tittle is actually a vowel point, a marking, and it's just that. Can y'all see? I don't know if you. I think I've got dots on other things as big on this paper, but that's what it is. In other words, the idea is nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to pass away until everything is fulfilled in God's plan. Point number five. Now what? We skip three. I think it's just my numbering system, Margaret. You say I just skipped three. Oh, okay. Thank you. Well, I guess we better do number three since I have it there. Now, y'all need to be relaxed and be bold enough. If I do a thing like that, just be another Margaret over there, number three. There's some things that I want to get to that are so great. I'm just trying to move along, but I don't want to leave anything out. I guess I better put my glasses on too. Point number three. The book of God asserts this fact for itself many times over. The question some raise is whether it was written by a man or revealed by God and recorded by man. The structure and message of the book demand a divine author. Man could not set out to write a book of this size. He would not have the ideas of it, nor would man be able to produce the detail and precision of it. It presents God as the God. It presents God as having a plan. It presents God only as deserving glory. It presents God as the absolute authority. Unregenerate man could not subdue his own pride to produce such a God, nor could he exalt his talents to a level capable of producing such a book. And you know what this is saying? If it was man who was writing this, if it was truly those Hebrew writers that were writing the Old Testament, human nature being what it is, they would have to use some hyperbole. They would have to exaggerate a bit on their exploits and the parts of the Bible, which are many, that demonstrate man in his fallen state, in his fallibility, showing warts and all, would be left out. This is just the tendency of man. And Abraham certainly wouldn't put in there the places where he disobeyed God, and he did in several places. And when he was standing before Pharaoh, because he was afraid, he was frightened and lied to Pharaoh and said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, and on, those things would just kind of be subtly left out, you see. Man could not write the Bible. God wrote it using the agency of man. And as you go through, I hope that I have time today, I think I might, get to a part of the Bible that takes Daniel and takes Ezra and takes Isaiah and takes the Apostle John and all these writers who wrote in completely different time periods, and Ezekiel also, but Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. But all these different writers in different ages and different cultures and everything write, and it all harmonizes in such a way it just blows your mind. One reason it's so important to be precise and to be specifically accurate in the Bible is because it all interlinks with one another. And if you get off on one small portion of the Bible in this area, it's really going to throw you off in all the other areas because it's all linked together. There's no way that man would be able to write the Bible. One of the things that we're going to get to hopefully today has to do with prophecy. And man does not know the future. God is the only one who can predict with perfect accuracy the future. And that is because God is omniscient. God knows the end and the beginning and everything in between. It's always in His mind continually. And He's the only one that can do that. So these are just some of the reasons why these are not just stories by these Jews and by the Hebrews that wrote the Bible, because the Bible is such a miraculous book, man could not come up with it. And the more you read the Bible for yourself, the more that you'll understand this. Okay, now to page 4. Instead of starting on page point 4, we'll start on point 5. What the Bible has to say about itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul of the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Some of you have heard this thousands of times, haven't you? This is telling us that the Word of God can reach in to the depths of a person's soul. It can penetrate where nothing else can. And so I like the terminology here. It's alive and powerful. Some translations say quick, but quick means alive and powerful. The two-edged sword was the Machaira sword. It was the state-of-the-art weapon in the Roman Empire. There's been studies made on the different swords. They used to have these broad swords that it took two hands to hold, and some of them were 4 to 6 feet long, and you'd have to have two hands to wield them, you see. And when the Romans went up against some of the barbarians and they saw the shorter swords of the Romans, they used to laugh. We've got these big swords, we're going to annihilate them. Of course, the Romans were the ones that did the annihilating, because when you have a sword that big and you swing it, you're off balance, you see. Both of your hands are on it, can't defend yourselves, and the Romans just cut them to pieces. There were other swords that were sharp on just one end. Not all swords were pointed, but the Machaira, the one the Romans carried, was the only one that was sharp on both sides. It had came to a point so you could stab or you could slash either direction, plus it wouldn't cause you to be off balance. And that's what the sword of the Word of God does. It keeps you on balance. So it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it here you have a dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. This makes a distinction between your soul and spirit. If you are a student of the Word of God, you know that you are born into this world and you have a body and you have a soul, but you have no spirit. For your human spirit is what gives you capacity to have a relationship with God, and you don't acquire a human spirit until you are born again. And then God the Holy Spirit creates the human spirit and you become trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. So here you have the Bible speaking of things of this sort. This is one reference to it, and there's many others. And it divides the joints and the marrow. And there was a time that I was teaching on the human genome that just has become relevant and into our new modern society. And it has to do with all of the genes and the chromosomes and all the things that line up. It's a spiral helix. You all probably have seen this. And what we found is that it is a language. It's all coded. I'm not even going to... I don't understand it myself other than just enough to explain this to you. This is all the things that make you make all of us up is the DNA. And they can take... That's why today... they can take a hair from your head, or they can take saliva, or anything that has to do with your body. And in that is your own specific blueprint, and it's in your DNA. And this DNA, essentially, is a coded language that your body uses in order to, when you need more hair, which some of us do, we can't always grow it, but it produces hair. When you were in your mother's womb and you were being formed, the DNA would give instructions. Okay, these instructions make eyeballs, and just make two of them. And you need a mouth, and you're going to need some muscles, and need some blood, and a heart, and all this. All this is coded in this language. And by the way, if you go to the scientific books, it even will refer to it as a coded language. Now, when you keep that in mind, now look at this when it says, and it is divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. In other words, in this coded language, it divides or it ascribes certain DNA and certain genes for the joints and certain ones for the marrow. Anyway, many things that are written in the Bible, they didn't understand in the time which it was written. But I think this is a good explanation of the joints and the marrow. For today, we understand that the Bible's language is similar to that. It's that thorough and that comprehensive. So it's a divider of the soul and the spirit and joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God knows the real you. And the real you is not what we see on the outside. The real you is what you think. As a man thinketh, so he is. That's what the Bible tells us. You are what you think. And the Bible is a discerner. It knows what you think, not only of your thoughts, but the intents of the heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Mark out that 4:1 because it's just verse 16 and 17 here. And many of you have heard this also. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're going to look at a few words in this because it's important for us to understand some of the Greek words, because it tells us more than just what the English does. You might underline in your notes the word inspiration. And the Greek word for inspiration is theopneustos. T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. S-T-O-S. Theonoustos. And this is a compound word. This is T-H-E-O, comes from theos, which means God. And noustos sometimes is referred to spirit, and sometimes it's referred to as breath. So it's God breathed. And what that means is that the scripture, and we'll get to in a minute the importance of that term, scripture, it's as if God took the author and his meaning. Everything that he wanted to reveal about himself was God breathed into, we call that inspiration. Inspire. Inspiration. So it was God breathed into these human authors. So, and notice the word all. You might underline that one too. Not just some, but all scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Underline that word doctrine. And here it is in the Greek. Didaskalia, K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. And didaskalia means teaching, as well as it's translated here, doctrine, but it means teaching, information that is taught. So it's profitable for teaching. The next word, you might underline it. My translation says reproof. The Greek word is elegmos. That's E-L-E-G-M-O-S. Elegmos. And elegmos means refutation of error. And this is one that a lot of people just can't hardly get past. Do you like to be refuted? Do you like to be told that you're wrong? Well, that's what the Bible does. It says it is profitable for doctrine, for training, and for reproof. Refutation of error. By the way, you're not going to be reproved and you're not going to be trained if you are arrogant. Humility is one of the imperatives in learning. If you're not humble, you're not going to learn. And so you have to be ready to take reproof. Elegmos, which is refutation of error. The next one is it's profitable for correction. The Greek word here for correction is oranorthosis. That's ep. It's ep oranorthosis. Ep. Do it in English first. E P A N O R T H O S I S. Epanarthosis. That's a mouthful for you. And it means not only correction, but improvement. So what the Bible does is it tells you that it's going to train you. It tells you when you're wrong. And it also says you need improvement. Is it hard to understand why so many people don't like the Bible? And we'll just accuse it that it can mean anything you want it to mean. There's a thousand different excuses why people don't use the word, because they don't want to be trained. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told that they need improvement. So they just attack the Bible. The next one says it's also profitable for training. And training is the Greek word paideia. That's P. A-I-D EIA. Paideia. And paideia means discipline, training, and instruction. The first one being discipline. You see, when you are rearing children, you have to start out with enforced humility. You have to discipline to train them so that they will grow up oriented to authority. And once they have been trained properly, then they acquire self-discipline. And that's what the Bible does for us. It helps us to acquire self-discipline using the Bible as the standard. And all this is for instruction in righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, the Greek word here is dikaiosune. That's D-I-K-A-I-O-U-S-N-E. Dikaiosune. And dikaiosune means what God requires, what is right, righteousness, uprightness. So if we're going to live a life that God requires that is upright, then we're going to have to learn, we're going to have to be trained, we're going to have to be reproved, we're going to have to be corrected, we're going to have to be disciplined so that we will be able to live a life of righteousness. That doesn't mean we're going to live perfect lives, but this is all part of it. One more word here, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Underline that in your Bible, in your note. And this is artios in the Greek, A-R-T-I-O-S. Artios. And artios doesn't mean perfect. Artios means complete. None of us are perfect. There was only one man that was ever perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. It's where we get the word articulate. If you're articulate, you are precise, you're complete. In fact, we get the word integrity, meaning that you are complete, that you're not lacking anything. So let's read this again with all this in view. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then we have that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be complete or thoroughly furnished into all good works. That last portion there means that we as believers are to produce good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we were created unto good works. But this doesn't mean that you go out in the flesh apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and you exceed in do-goodism. That's not the kind of good it's talking about here. It's talking about divine good. It's talking about the good that God can produce through you. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're using God's power, you're under the right motivation, and that is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So we are to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you can't go out and do that kind of work, that type of divine good work, unless you have some doctrine. And what the Bible does when it trains us and reproves us and corrects us, it gets us to the point to where we are thoroughly furnished. In other words, then we're qualified to do the good works which God has created us to do. And those good works are really the things that God does through us. A lot more to that verse when you break it down, isn't it, than just a cursory reading. Okay. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We hadn't opened our Bible this morning. Let's do it. We don't have much time left, but let's open our Bible and go to Psalm 19. Some of you will recognize this as a song. I don't know, it doesn't look like many of you recognize it as a song. But it is in our praise song book. The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing. Y'all remember that? I'm not going to sing too much of it. I'll spare you. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. There are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Y'all remember that song? Isn't that great? See, when we sing some of these praise songs, we're actually singing Scripture. And that's what all the psalms are songs. I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to see what they sounded like when they sang it then. And I guess they'll have to... they didn't sing it in English, but... We'll let God take care of that problem. I just wanted you to go to the Bible on that one because there's more to it than just what I had in Psalm 19. Psalm 138:2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see that in your notes? The name there, you might jot this in there, refers to his reputation. So God has magnified His Word above His own reputation. That's how important the Word of God is. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's no name in the Bible for the completed body of Scripture. I mean, you don't see the word Bible in there, but you do see the word Scripture. And the only Scriptures then, at the time of this writing, were those of the Old Testament and the earliest books of the New Testament. And later on, Peter refers to Paul's epistles as Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16, you might jot that down. That's another area where the Scriptures themselves refer to Paul's epistles as Scriptures. And John chapter 10, verse 35, makes the comment that Scripture cannot be broken. That means that Scripture does not lie. It's impossible for Scripture to lie. And so when you see Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and it's referring to Scripture, it's referring to the other parts of the Bible. In fact, all the Bible is Scripture. And even Paul's epistles in 2 Peter 3:16 are referred to as Scripture. And when you link that with John 10:35, that Scripture cannot be broken, it means it cannot lie, it has to be accurate, then it gives you an idea of what the Bible is about as far as accuracy. Then we have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light shining in a dark place. Now 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 is referring to what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ took a few of his disciples up there, and he was going to give them a preview of what he really looked like, of the things that would lay ahead for them. And they saw it. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So they saw Christ, a preview of him in his glory. They heard God's voice from heaven. That's what this verse is talking about. And they're saying, underline this portion in your notes here when it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, he's referring to the Word of God. He's referring to Scripture. He's saying that Scripture is more valid, not necessarily more valid, but is emphasized over what he saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. I don't know how you can get more profound than that. They saw Christ in His glory and they heard God. But they said, we can tell you that as validation. But what we saw and what we heard is not as valid as what the Word of God says and what is in the Word of God. So that's a very powerful example of what the Bible has to say about itself. In Matthew chapter 55, verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." There's one verse, I'll read it to you, that goes before that. I wish I would have included it, but it's too late to do it now, but I'll read it to you. This is Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." It's making an example. Whenever the snow and rain comes down, God does it for a purpose. And His purpose is realized as it nurtures the ground and it brings forth vegetation and fruit and so forth. And then we have verse 11. He's saying, "So shall my word go forth out of my mouth." Whenever you use Scripture, whenever Scripture is taught or expressed, then it is going to achieve the purpose that God has delivered it for. It's going to not come back to Him void. You say, "Well, what about when I give Scripture and people reject it?" Well, that's part of God's purpose also, because they are without excuse, you see. So that's another powerful verse. I'm just going to give you, I'm just about completely out of time here, but I'm going to give you a few more scriptures for you to look up that have to do with what the Bible has to say about itself. One of them is found in, I like this one, Jeremiah 23:29. And Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" That would just fall kind of flat if on these mamby-pamby, milquetoast pastors that, well, it could be this and it could be that, and they don't speak dogmatically of what the Word is about. And if the Word of God hasn't set you on fire, if the Word of God has not smashed you like a sledge hitting a rock, then you haven't been rebuked yet. Not the way that the Bible can do it. You haven't been trained properly, you see. You haven't been corrected. Guess what it does? The Bible, see, today I get so exasperated sometimes because the big movement today is that progressive movement. It's the purpose-driven church. And they go into these areas and they canvass the area and find out what the people really want. And then their church gives them what they want. They tell them what they want to hear. The Bible calls that ear tickling. But if you go to a church where the truth is accurately exegeted, then you'll be able to identify with this verse because it will set you on fire. It will reach deep into your soul.
and it will smash you like a rock because it's alive and powerful. But it has to be taught properly and accurately for that to occur. Then you have Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, which you all have heard more than once. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. We need God's word as much as we need food. There's one more. Well, I'll give it to you quickly. And I'm going to close on this one. And it's Psalm 31:5. And it is really correlated with Luke 23:46. So write those two verses down in your Bible. Luke 23:46 says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So this is recording the last words of Christ on earth, at least in his mortal body, before he died. And it says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But that's not the end of what Christ said, because what was the full sentence is found in Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5 says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O God of truth. O God of truth. And that last word, truth, in the Hebrew is emeth, and it means faithfulness or truth. And in what we are looking at, just like in faith, we're talking about the object of truth, which is doctrine, or a synonym of truth is doctrine. So the last words that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross was, into thy hand I commit my spirit, O God of doctrine, God of truth. See, God's word is truth. The Bible says that also in various places. So isn't that amazing that the last word that God, that Jesus Christ uttered was, into thy hands I deliver my spirit, O God of truth. Truth meaning the word of God. Now, I didn't even get to what I really wanted to today, and I hastened a little too quickly. That's one reason I skipped number 3. I have an overlay I want to show you that is it just blows your mind. We're going to get into a little bit of prophecy and see how several things that are connected and how precise God is in His prophecy, naming names, dates, everything right to the nth degree. And only God can do that in His Word. But hopefully today you got another dose of the importance of God's Word in your life. And I encourage you to go over these notes, go over the Scriptures, read them, and let God's Word just flood your soul and give you that peace that passes understanding. Let us close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to focus our attention upon Your Word that lives and abides forever. We thank You that You have maintained it, that it is still alive and powerful, and we pray that You will help us to understand that it is our standard. It is the canon of Scripture. And we pray that all of our thoughts and actions will line up with it as we continue to feed upon it. And we pray all these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.